We are continuing to move through the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. It is called the faith chapter because the author of Hebrews gives us illustration after illustration of those who persevered in faith. And he wants to motivate us by these examples out of the Old Testament to have the same kind of faith to the preserving of our souls. So today, we are considering the faith of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The stories of these men are found in Genesis chapters 21 through 50. Out of those 30 chapters, the author of Hebrews has selected three curious events to illustrate the faith of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. To illustrate the faith of Isaac, he chooses the event of blessing Jacob and Esau. To illustrate the faith of Jacob, he chooses the event of blessing the two sons of Joseph. To illustrate the faith of Joseph, he chooses the event at the end of his life where he gave instructions about his bones. The common thread of these three illustrations is that they all occur at the end of these men's lives. It was at the end of Isaac's life when he blessed Jacob and Esau. It was at the end of Jacob's life that he blessed the sons of Joseph. It was at the end of Joseph's life that he gave instructions about his bones. I suppose since these events occur at the end of these men's lives, that you could call this dying faith. So we want to look at these examples of faith at the point of death and glean some lessons about faith to motivate us to live by faith. And the first lesson is this: faith is always imperfect. What comes through with at least two of these three men that wasn't quite as obvious with Abel, Enoch, and Noah is the imperfection of their faith. Isaac was the son of Abraham, and the covenant promises that God made to Abraham passed on to Isaac. And Isaac knew that the covenant promises would be passed on down to his son. Normally, the blessing of the covenant promise goes to the firstborn or to the eldest son. But that was not to be the case with Isaac. And Isaac should have known the blessing was going to be carried on through Jacob rather than Esau. We know that because in Genesis chapter 25 in verses 22 and 23, we read these things which have to do with that point. Genesis 25, verse 22 and 23 says, "But the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the other shall serve the younger.' So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was hairy. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they named his name, they called his name Esau. Afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them." So the scriptures speak very plainly that the promise is a promise that is given to Abraham, but it is to continue through Isaac and then through Jacob. Isaac should have known that. The prophecy had been given to Rebekah that the older shall serve the younger. But now here in chapter 27, he says to Esau, "Bring me the food that I like and I will bless you." Isaac preferred Esau. Esau was a picture of strength and masculinity, an outdoorsman and a hunter. And especially Isaac loved that wild game that Esau knew how to cook so well. Jacob was somewhat of a mama's boy. You remember in the story that Rebekah heard Isaac's conversation with Esau, and she conceived a plan to trick Isaac into blessing Jacob rather than Esau. She convinced Jacob to let her dress him up like Esau, to fool his old father, whose eyesight had gone bad, and take him a meal that she had cooked. Think of Jacob now. Jacob is a deceiver. He cooperates with Rebecca to deceive his father. Rebecca herself is the one who suggests the deceit. So the picture is one of lies on the part of Jacob, deceit on the part of Rebecca, and favoritism on the part of Isaac himself. But there's one thing that characterized Jacob that did not characterize Esau, and this is the important thing. Jacob had a desire that the purpose of God be fulfilled. That blessing from the Word of God meant something to him. And so he was willing to lie and deceive with his mother because he did want the birthright and the blessing. Those are the two things that Esau later on complains he took away from him. And he did, in one sense. But he was the one who really wanted those things, and Esau was the one who didn't care about them. He did not care for them at all. There was a time before this when he even sold his birthright to Jacob for bread and lentil stew. The Bible says he despised his birthright. That's plain to us in both Genesis chapter 25 and in Genesis chapter 27. And the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews in the very next chapter will call Esau a profane man. So, we have then an adventure of lies, deceit, and favoritism. But we also have a view of Jacob as a man who had faith in the divine purpose, if not in the divine plan. He was not willing to wait for how God would fulfill his plan. But, nevertheless, he had a fundamental desire that the purpose of God be carried out, particularly as far as the birthright and the blessing were concerned. There is also a manifestation of imperfect faith in Joseph. In Genesis 48, Joseph brought his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to Jacob to receive a blessing from the patriarch. He brought them to Jacob so that the oldest would be blessed by the right hand of Jacob and the younger would be blessed by the left hand. But Jacob crossed his hands and gave the right hand blessing to the younger and the left hand blessing to the older. The Bible says it displeased Joseph, and he tried to switch his father's hands, which was an act of disobedience. This is what Genesis 48:17-20 says. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." Thus, he put Ephraim before Manasseh. The whole thing is a picture of imperfect faith. There was faith, to be sure, but it was not perfect. Secondly, faith submits to God's will. We've already read how the prophecy came to Rebekah before the birth of Esau and Jacob, that the elder would serve the younger. And we read how that Isaac tried to alter the will of God in that matter by blessing Esau rather than Jacob. But of course, Rebecca intervened with her deceitful plan and got the blessing for Jacob. Now in Genesis 27:30-33, we read, "As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Isaac, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father, Isaac, said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." When the facts become clear to him, he's blessed the wrong person. What would you think of a person would ordinarily do? If he has blessed Jacob wrongly instead of Esau, why not then confess that he's blessed the wrong person and bless Esau? But he says, "And he shall be blessed." In other words, he recognized in the midst of it all the providential hand of God. That is an indication of Isaac's genuine faith. It was something he didn't want. It was something he was willing to attempt to alter. But when God, in effect, had providentially caused him to bless the person he didn't think he was blessing, he said, "And he shall be blessed." So in a sense, he bows to the will of God. Esau, of course, did not. He did not bow to the providence of God. In the rest of that chapter, you'll read very plainly that he was very upset, and he went on to ask that Isaac would bless him, and he wept and he cried over the situation. Isaac did bless Esau, but with a lesser blessing. In the end, the author of Hebrews can say, "But what did Isaac do? He blessed his sons by faith." When all was said and done, there came a time when Isaac realized that God's blessing was going to rest upon Jacob, and he accepted that. He submitted to the will of God. There came a point where Isaac embraced what God had said in His Word. There's a very important lesson for us in that. Faith always bows the knee to God's will and then acts in accordance with that will. A third thing this passage teaches us is that faith does not always see its fulfillment. One point that the writer of Hebrews wants to get across to us is that all these men died never having seen the fulfillment of God's promise. And so they passed it on to their children by faith. These patriarchs mentioned in today's passage were passing on the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant to their children. You'll remember that God had appeared to Abraham and given him in the Abrahamic covenant a promise that he would be fruitful and multiply and be the father of many nations, that from his seed all nations and families of the earth would be blessed, and the promised land, the land of Canaan. Now, Abraham lived a full life and never saw any of those three things come to pass. Not one of them. He died then in faith, saying, "Isaac, you're going to see the beginnings of these things." Isaac died in faith, saying, "Jacob, you're going to see the beginning of these things." Jacob died in faith, saying, "Joseph, you're going to see the beginning of these things." Joseph began to see those things, but really died in faith, saying, "Ephraim and Manasseh, you're going to see the beginning of these things." And they did. And we have seen the fulfillment of these things. And so all of these men died never really seeing the fulfillment of the promises. It says in Hebrews 11:13, if you back up, and it's talking there about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were confident, and they passed on the promises to their children. And that's exactly the point of their faith. In death, They had seen nothing, and yet they believed God that their children would see the fulfillment. Why? Because God always kept His Word, and they believed it even though they never saw it. Abraham didn't see the fulfillment. He believed it would come. Isaac was still a nomad and a wanderer, but he believed it would come. Jacob was in exile in the land of Egypt, but he believed it would come. And Joseph had attained greatness, but his greatness was the greatness of a stranger in a foreign land. And yet, they all, by faith, believed that God would fulfill the promise He had made, because they knew God was a covenant-keeping God. And so, they died in faith. In each of these cases, these patriarchs looked forward to God fulfilling a promise that was not fulfilled in their own lifetime. And yet, to the very end of their lives, they believed that God would be faithful to that promise. One more thing. Faith keeps looking forward. As I said before, these illustrations of faith in this passage occurred at the end of these men's lives. Verse 22 says, "By faith Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." Now, in the very last verses of Genesis chapter 50, starting with verse 24, we read, "Joseph said, 'God will visit you in this land, and He will take you back to your possession and take my bones with you.'" The very fact that he makes this request, "Take my bones back to that land," is evidence of a remarkable faith in the Word of God. He believed in the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, and he was looking forward to the fulfillment of them. He was going to go on to glory, but his faith is directed toward the fulfillment of the promises. Today, we look back at the sacrifice of Christ on a cross, where atonement was made for our sins and redemption was accomplished. But we also look forward. The Word of God is filled with the promises of the glorious future that you and I have as believers in Christ. We looked at one of them Wednesday night in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." A person without Christ does not have that hope. W.A. Criswell, the man who pastored First Baptist Church Dallas for 50 years and died in 2002 at the age of 92, said, "When he was growing up, one of the most famous men when he was a boy was Clarence Darrow. There would be months almost that he would make the headlines every day because he was a celebrity lawyer. He defended Loeb and Leopold in a trial when they killed a little Frank's boy in Chicago. Clarence Darrow, for days and weeks, was the headline of every paper. He was the hero of all the agnostics and infidels and unbelievers. Criswell remembered when he defended Scopes in the evolution trial of Dayton, Tennessee, against William Jennings Bryan. Criswell said, 'As a boy, that made a great impression upon me.' So when he wrote the story of his life, that was the name of his autobiography, 'The Story of My Life.' Criswell was the first one down to the store to buy the book. He took it home. He read the whole thing avidly through. He said the impressions that he had as a boy were that it was the gloomiest and most dismal book he had ever read. Darrow closed his book with this kind of a sentence. 'I suppose,' he says contemptuously, 'that I will be like all the rest. With my last breath, I will be gasping for one more. But it is all emptiness and futility and vanity and nothing. There's no hope for people who have no faith in Jesus Christ. But there is hope for those who do have faith in Christ. After the fury of a battle in World War I, a nurse was there among those slaughtered and slain boys, ministering to them the best she could. As she knelt over one, she heard an American soldier boy hurt and wounded. She heard him cry, "Here, here." So she left and went over to him and she said, "You called me?" "No, ma'am," said the boy. "I didn't call." She went back to minister to the other soldier and heard him again saying, "Here, here." Left to go again. And the boy said, "Nurse, I did not call." She went back and heard it again. "Here, here." She went back to him and said, "You did call me." "Oh no, nurse," he said, "I didn't call you. They're calling the roll in glory and I'm answering to my name." None of us knows how close we are to the end of our lives. But we need faith at the end of our lives, like Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. The most important thing is to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, so that when the roll is called up there, we will be there. I cannot even fathom my name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. But I can fathom this. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Getting your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life is something that you cannot do. That is God's business. But you can respond to the call of Jesus Christ, if you will, and rest on His promise. That is faith. The question is, have you done it? And if not, will you do it? Let us pray.